This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. In the New Testament, John chapter 9, healing a blind man. Jesus is going to heal a blind man in this study and then explain the true spiritual sight and true spiritual blindness. So we're going to see sight and blindness on the physical level and also on the spiritual. He's going to heal a blind man. He's going to be resisted and complained about from the Pharisees as they reject Jesus and what he's doing and reject this man. Not everybody really wants the works of God to be performed. We're going to see that. And then he's going to explain, as I said, true sight and true blindness. For the lesson, I think, for John chapter 9, Jesus heals our blindness, both physical and spiritual. So let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and to have true spiritual sight. Keep our eyes physically well, and Lord, help us to see more clearly every day spiritually through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. John chapter 9. Let's look at his healing a blind man as he first of all gives the reason for the healing in verses 1 to 5. Then he gives a command regarding the healing in verses 6 and 7. And then the people are going to question the healed man in verses 8 through 12. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So let's stop there for a moment and see what kind of spiritual truths we can get from this, always making application for our lives today. We find now that in this study, Jesus is well into his ministry, about 2 years into it, and the opposition is beginning to grow more and more from the Pharisees, from those who are critical of him. They're jealous of him because the crowds are following him instead of them, and he's pointing them to the Father, not to these religious leaders. Well, we're going to see that confrontation here. And here's a man in verse 1 who was born blind, never saw a day in his life. And the disciples are asking a question, which is a common question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I'm glad they asked that question, because that's something that comes to our minds when we see somebody who's disabled, either from birth or perhaps later in life. Did that person do something wrong to bring about that situation? And the Lord's going to tell us very clearly, not necessarily so. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I say go to the Father and find out what's going on. But in this case, we don't know exactly. He says in verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So this man did not sin and cause his blindness. Obviously, he was in the womb and could not do anything to even affect his blindness. His parents didn't sin. We see every day people being born with deformities and disabilities, and we cannot assume that because that's the case that the parents did something wrong or the child did something wrong? Again, some cases yes, some cases no. You'd have to really go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom. My brother Casey, when he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma back in 1986, there was no known cure at that time, and the life expectancy was just a matter of a very few months. And he went to the Lord. He was a believer and an evangelist, and he went to the Lord and he asked, Lord, is there anything that I've done wrong that has brought this about? And he didn't get any clear answer from the Lord. And then he said, is there anything that I'm not doing right now that I should be doing? And those are two separate questions. If I did something wrong, I want to ask your forgiveness for it, Lord. If I didn't do anything wrong to bring about this illness, is there something in my life right now which is not right? Because I want to get rid of that problem and be open for the fullness of your blessings. In his case, the Lord spoke to him and he said, yes. He said, I have two things about you that I want to talk about. First of all is your giving record. He says, you've fallen off in your tithing. I want you to resume your tithing and I will pour out my blessings upon you. And the second thing is, you have some unresolved problems and issues with certain people, and you need to get those matters straightened away. So he started getting on the phone and making things right, got back into tithing, and the Lord gave him another 10 years of the most powerful part of his evangelistic ministry that he'd ever known. And so God blessed him. So if you've got something wrong with you or someone else, always go to God and say, have I done something wrong? Or in this case, the answer was no, but is there something that I should do to get myself cleared up so that I can receive the fullness of blessings? And always ask God, what can I do to improve? What can I do to change? But no, we cannot assume because a person has been disabled like this that that person has sinned. And it's wrong for us to go to that person and point a bony finger and say, you've sinned and brought this about yourself. If there is sin involved, it'll come about in a loving way as you pray for that person and work with that person. But in this case, no. His parents didn't sin, nor did he. But the reason for this in verse 3 is God is going to bring about the wonderful revelation of his work of healing. The works of God will be revealed in him. That's a good prayer for my heart and for yours. Lord, I want the works of God to be revealed in me. I want for people to look at me and see you, see the works that you're doing. And I want to make sure that I'm doing all that I can to allow them to see that. I don't want them to see my flesh, my anger, myself. I want them to see Jesus in me. So, Lord, let your works come forth in me. And we're going to see the work of God come forth now in this man. Jesus says regarding his work, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So Jesus came to do the Father's work, not his own work. John is very clear in his gospel that Jesus came to do what the Father wanted him to do. What should I do with my life? Is it really up to me to determine my own destiny, to determine what I'm going to do, what I'm going to become? Not really. If I want to be like Jesus, I need to say, Lord, here I am. I'm a blank blackboard or dry erase board, and write on me your will. I don't, as far as my profession, as far as all that I do for you, let it be for your glory. Reveal in me your work. I need to do your work. If I'm doing my work, Lord, then correct me and get me back on track. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Oh, I have forever to serve the Lord, don't I? Well, maybe in heaven and maybe in the millennium, but not here. No, we don't have forever. Day means the time that you have right now. It doesn't mean a literal 12 hours of daylight. And the good news is, guys, it's getting lighter and lighter every day now after the winter solstice. Hallelujah. But it means the day of opportunity, the day of the chance that we have to serve him. Let's not waste it. Every hour, every minute it's passing, it'll never come again. And Lord, I want to do your work while I have time. There's a wonderful poem I recommend by the British cricketer turned missionary C.T. Studd, S-T-U-D-D. You can Google it and see it online. C.T. Studd had a fine poem about serving the Lord, and in the refrain he would say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. Lord, I have a day of opportunity. It could be 5 years, 50 years, 70 years, but Lord, I want to use it for your glory. God gave my brother 10 years. He would have loved to have more, but that was all that God felt he needed. And when he died, my sister-in-law went in to see him, and as she walked in to see his body, which had just been emptied of his wonderful spirit, she saw the face of Jesus on my brother's face. Well, you say that's a wife, and maybe that's just her imagination. But two nurses came in right afterwards. She'd called them to the home, and the man, the husband, was a nurse, walked in and came out and said, I just saw Dr. Lynn, and I saw the face of Jesus on his face. We had the funeral service that following Saturday, and the evangelist, who had been such a dear friend of his, had gone in to see him. He was going to be bringing the message, and he went in to see him in the funeral home, and he came out and he said, Sister Nancy, that was her sister-in-law, I just saw the face of Jesus on Brother Casey. Well, the point was not that Casey was anything special. He just loved Jesus, but he was letting the works of God show through his life. During those last 10 years, as he prayed for all of you up here and did the work, he couldn't go anywhere, he couldn't speak anywhere, but what he did do was to pray. Well, that's easy, you say, he can pray. Yeah, the prayer room was upstairs, and he had multiple broken vertebrae because of the tumors in his back, and he couldn't really walk, and he could barely crawl. It took him 1 hour to crawl up the stairs to the second floor. 1 hour. He'd crawl into the room, he'd go over to the prayer board, and he'd lay his hands on prayer requests for you people and the ones who were here at that time. And he would pray for, I don't know how long a period of time, an hour or so, and then it took another hour to crawl back down to his bedroom on the main floor. But he just devoted those last 10 years to emptying himself, had communion every day, and he figured whatever life he had, he would do it for Jesus. When I walked into that room that weekend, we had the funeral service, I was blown away by the Spirit of God, blown away by the power of that Spirit. And for months afterwards, people went into the hospital who knew him, talked to aides who had ministered to him. They would take the aides into the room that he had been in that hospital. And they said the anointing was still there months afterwards. It was so strong. Again, it wasn't Casey, because I knew him when he was that high. He hit me in the eye with a shovel over some silly thing. We had more fights than most brothers do. He was just an ordinary kid, wonderful kid. But mother used to have this horrible habit, as we used to get into fights all the time. Now hug each other's neck. Oh, I hated to hug his neck when I was angry at him. But that was her way of saying make up. And the fact is, he got a hold of this principle. That's the reason I'm mentioning Casey. He got a hold of this principle. Only one life will soon be passed. Whatever is done for Christ will last. I want them to see Jesus. So nobody lifted up Casey. They just saw Jesus in his life. And may that be the case for you and for me. Let's do the works of him while it's still day. You're going to have night when you can't work anymore. That's called heaven. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He said that earlier, didn't he? Back in chapter 8, remember how he talked about being the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12? He said, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. He's the light. This is a dark world. This is a dark, dark world. Like you, I follow news. I particularly like to get, I do follow about 12 or 14 news sources every day. And I try to get out of the United States to get a different perspective and go to the BBC and other international news sources as well to get a flavor of things. Trying to get away from the problems of this country, guess what? When you get on the BBC or the other international networks or the ones around here that have the international scope, guess where the problems are? Everywhere. They're all over. They need the light of Jesus Christ. There's only one true gospel, only one true light. There's no hope in any person, any party, any premier. You got kings and premiers and prime ministers and presidents, and there's all sorts of problems. That's human nature. That's a human nature apart from the Lord in many cases. We need Jesus, the light of the world. And then he said, not only am I the light of the world, but you're going to be a light also. You're going to reflect my light. My work will come through you. Brother Casey didn't have his own light. He was a sinner such as we, but to the best of his ability, he spent all day, every day, letting the light of Jesus come through to others. Lord, I want them to see you in me, should be our prayer. Well, he's the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. And then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Well, what is that all about? Is that a new cure for blindness or for poor eyesight? Should I have done that when I needed to get my cataracts taken care of? The doctor calls me and says, Jerry, you're ready for your cataract operation? No, thank you. It's springtime and there's some mud out there. I'm going to go out and get some mud on my eyes and take care of that. Wish I'd tried it. I never did. It might have worked. I don't know. But that's not the point. What's the point of the clay? Point of contact. Think of that. Remember that. Point of contact. It is something, because we are physical beings, God has given us physical points of contact to release our faith. The doctors know this. You go to the hospital, and unless you're going to get a bone set, you're going to go to an internal medicine person or whatever, they're going to give you medication of some sort. They know you don't want to walk out with nothing. You want something. And I'm not saying medication doesn't work, and I'm not saying that all the time it does work. It certainly has wicked side effects, we know that. But the point is, you want something. You want something for it. When you were young and you were hurting, you went to your mommy and said, whoa, 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 and she did what? She would kiss it to make it better, right? Point of contact, or rub your hand or what have you, or give you a hug. Point of contact. We need something to release our faith. It's going to be the faith of this man that heals him, not the mud. But it's something for him to believe in. Something's being done for me. Communion the same way. We have bread and cup. When I eat that bread, it's going to do more than just fill my tummy with bread. It's going to be a reminder of the body of Jesus broken for me. And as I drink that cup, it'll not only quench my thirst, but it's going to be a release of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all of my sins. And so we have our bread and we have our cup. We have prayer cloths. We anoint them with oil. The Apostle Paul saw that happen. He had sweaty aprons from making tents. Took the apron off and somebody touched it and got healed. Whoa, an apron. And so there are handkerchiefs. We had a Tuesday night prayer meeting, some years ago, and one of our ladies said, I have a friend down in Westchester County, and she has a daughter who has epileptic seizures, and she's got a very serious brain condition and tumor, and she gets these horrible seizures and has since birth. Could you do a prayer cloth for me to send to her? We said, sure. We had the prayer cloths. They're usually in the bench, I think, underneath the piano seat there. We put a little dab of oil on it, laid hands upon it for that young lady to be healed, never to have another seizure again. And so our friend Kim sent it off to her friend in Westchester, put it under the pillow of this girl, and reported some months later that she never, ever had another seizure again. And so there are different points of contact. And I remember once going to see R.W. Shambach down in Long Island. He was quite the character. And he was saying, as they were getting all revved up and excited, that I've got 10 steps coming up to this stage. And I want you to come on out for healing, and I want you to count the steps. No healing on step 1, or 2, or 3, or 4. But on step 5, you are going to be healed. And man, did they start coming up, and they testified on step 5, they were getting their healing. Point of contact. When I walk into the church and I see one of those elders and I say, do your job and give me oil and put a dab on my forehead in the name of Jesus, I will be healed. So you come on in here and I say, hi, how are you? Forget all the formalities. Give me the oil, Jerry. And we put the oil on you. I believe that I'll be healed. Set a point of contact for yourself. It'll work. That's what this is. Not only is it a point of contact, but it's also a point of moving forward and walking in faith. Not, oh, thank you that I have had the mud on my eyes. I don't see yet. No, go. Put one foot in front of another, the foot of faith. And that's what he has to do here. He has to go. That first step he doesn't see. Maybe he doesn't see for the second or third step. But as he continues to walk, he sees. And there's that command we need to have. Don Gossett was an evangelist mightily used of God all over the world in the area of healing. He would come into this sanctuary, and I've worked with him here and in India. I saw him do it time and time again. Someone had a back problem, or someone had a leg problem. You know what he would do? He'd lay hands upon them in Jesus' name. I was the catcher. They'd always go out in the spirit. And he would then say, now, run around the perimeter of this sanctuary. Somebody who had a leg problem that couldn't walk, somebody who was in a wheelchair, he'd lay hands on them, said, stand up and begin to move. And put your faith to action. Don't just say, I hope, I pray, I pray. I hope is not faith. We shall see, what we shall see is not faith. I believe it's done now. Put that foot in front of it. That's what he's saying. Go wash right now. Well, the neighbors and those previously had seen that he was blind, they were amazed. They said, is this not he who sat and begged? He was well known in that area. Yeah, this is he. Well, he's like him. Looks like him. Yep, I'm him. Or I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Good question. He answered and said, a man. What is his assessment of Jesus? Jesus is a man. He's a human being. That's all this man knows at this point. He's a man, but it's a start. He's a man called Jesus. He made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? I don't know. Well, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath, that's Saturday, when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. In other words, he's breaking the law by doing work. Now, God had given the Sabbath to Israel. He did not give it to the church, by the way. It's not repeated in the New Testament for the church. But he gave it to the Israel in order for them to have faith in him, to trust him, to provide for the needs that day without working their regular job. And they were taking it to extremes. They take it to extremes today. My stepdad, who raised me from the age of 8, had been an Orthodox Jew. And he told me about the hypocrisy of how they were practicing Orthodox Judaism in his family. They could not turn the lights on as they got up in the morning, because that was work. Couldn't turn the light off. That was work. Couldn't turn the stove on or off. That was work. So they hired a Gentile, paid him, and let him do it. It was hypocrisy. We've mentioned today, you go over to one of the hotels in Israel, you can't just press a button and go to your floor. That's work. So you have to get into the elevator, which is automatically preset to stop at every blessed floor. Pray you're not on the 13th floor, right? So this is all work, and that's what they were doing, being nitpicking. The idea in the Hebrew for work means your customary work, your day job. You don't go to the office. You don't go to the field that day. You trust in the Lord. Well, he was actually healing, and that to them was a violation of the Sabbath. Others said, verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was a division here. He can't be a sinner. He couldn't work like this for God. And there was a division among them, and they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Ooh, this man is progressing in his awareness of Jesus. He was a man just a minute ago. Now he is a prophet. And that's how it works with you and with me with Jesus. We don't usually just come and say, Jesus, oh, you must be the Son of God who died for my sins and healed my diseases, etc. It's a progression. I have news for you. It's still a progression for us. I wasn't really sure about the healing power of Jesus for many years until I saw that healing was in the atonement. And then I would progress to that level. And then I had to progress to the level that he's your need for all your financial problems. And so we are constantly progressing in our awareness of who Jesus is. Oh, I know all about Jesus and everything there is to know. No, you don't. You'll spend all eternity and still not know all there is to know about this wonderful God, the Lord Jesus. So he's progressing in his knowledge. May I progress daily, Lord. He's a prophet now. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They still wanted to know what's going on here. Verse 19, so they asked the parents, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they're not going to stand up and confess Jesus as the healer. They don't want to get involved. And isn't that a testimony of so many? Don't want to get involved. And somebody's at work and talking about Jesus, and others are saying, "This person's crazy. Jesus can't do these things. What do you think?" Well, you know, to each his own, and well, we'll find out. Don't be a wimp. Stand up. Stand up and confess who he is when the opportunity comes for you to. So the parents are now just really backing off on this whole thing. Don't want to get involved. So they again called a man who was blind. They're still working him over. And they said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." So this man's now being asked to confess that God has done this, but that Jesus is a sinner. He's not going to go there. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." I love this guy. He's giving a real classic lesson. Remember now, he is facing the religious leaders of the time. These are the guys that are the major religious figures, the major leaders. And he is just telling it as he sees it. He's not going to be backing down. He's delighted to be able to see. So they then said to him again, verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And they're not really trying to find out how he did it so they can learn from Jesus and do the same thing. They're not trying to become healers. They're trying to become detractors and put him down. Well, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He's really kind of needling them. And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." Well, this man's not going to give up. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Whoa, he has progressed from "this is a man" to "this is a prophet" to "this is a man from God," and that he cannot really be a sinner for having done these things. They were furious with him. He's going right to them. He knows what this means. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. Excommunicated him because of his telling the truth. Don't raise your hand, but were you ever excommunicated from anybody situation? I would have been had I not taken a step beforehand on this very issue. We started out with a group movement, a very fine movement, Calvary Chapels. There are hundreds and maybe even several thousands now. We were Calvary Chapel of Albany from 1983 as we became incorporated until 1996, the year my brother had that diagnosis of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Well, we all began to dug into God's Word. We dug into His Word, and we began to look at certain books on it. And I was in Florida reading a book called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. I recommend it, and it's free online now. Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. And I read that book, and I said, there's no question in my mind that Jesus has already taken care of our sicknesses at the cross, as well, and by the whipping post, as well as our sins. Healing physically is in the atonement. Well, now you're the pastor of 13 and a half years standing with Calvary Chapel of Albany, and you got to make that phone call. So I made the phone call to the head of the whole movement, and I said, I have become absolutely convinced that healing's in the atonement, and that Jesus died not only for our sins, but for our sicknesses. And I guess it's time to resign. Would I be able to stay in this movement and believe that? And he said, no, you would be cast out. So I said, well, I want to let you know I appreciate you, and we'll find out in heaven who was right, and look forward to seeing you there. Thanks for all you did, for ordaining me, for coming out here from California to take care of this dedication for us, but I have to follow the Lord. So I then announced to the congregation that Sunday that we're no longer Calvary Chapel of Albany, but Reach Out Fellowship, that we were effectively having to leave, excommunication if we hadn't done it voluntarily. And the whole congregation embraced me and said, Jerry, you're so wonderful, we'll follow you to the ends of the world. Nope. 25 or 30 of them said, bye-bye, I don't believe it, we're out of here. And so we began to see, and my office was filled with people who were objecting and fighting and arguing, vehemently arguing against healing in the atonement. And so we were smaller in number, but we still felt to go forward. And that's what it takes to serve the Lord. In any event, this guy was cast out. And that's when you find Jesus, when you're cast out of some situations. Well, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him. So the Lord goes looking for him because he wants this man to be perfect in his understanding of who Jesus is. He wants to perfect his understanding. Think about that for your loved ones. Jesus wants to perfect their understanding of who he is. Lord, my sons, my daughters, my sisters, my brothers, they don't know you or don't know you to be able to heal. Reveal yourself to them, Lord. Go after them and show yourself even as you did to me. So Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and he found him. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Wow. Jesus is putting his finger right on it. I am he, is what he's really saying. He said to him, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Let's look at verse 37 again. You have both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. Jesus is giving him the chance to say yes or no. I'm the Son of God. Will you accept that? Will you believe in that? Will you trust in that? And the man said, I believe. And he worshipped him. Believed and worshipped. Well, I know people who have said a sinner's prayer, but I've seen no evidence of their walk with God or their desire to be in fellowship. They don't want to read the Bible, don't want to go to church, don't want to sing hymns or what have you. What's going on? Well, I don't know. I don't know their hearts. But I know that in the Bible, when they come to Jesus, they worship him. I know in my life, when I came to Jesus, I worshipped him. I know that when I get my eyes off myself and the world, even now, and I get my eyes on Jesus, I worship him. And if someone's not worshiping him, we need to pray they're going to worship him, or maybe to pray, Lord, help them to really believe and trust in you, not just in that empty confession, but in a vibrant personal relationship with you. And so he said, I believe. He worshiped the Lord. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. All right, now there's your spiritual application. We've seen a physical healing of blindness. Now we're going to see the spiritual application of it, bringing it to the spiritual level. Again, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. I'm going to judge sin. I'm going to judge the hypocrisy of those who are detractors from looking to God, such as these Pharisees, the old nature, Satan. I'm going to judge that. And I want you to be able to see. I want you to have understanding of who I am. And I want you to see spiritually in your life. And that those who see or think they see may be blind. What's he talking about? He said elsewhere, you know, I didn't come for the well or those who think they're well. I came for the sick. The sick need a physician. Those who are well or think they are well, they don't. I can't do any good for those. So, Lord, I need to see. How about our unsaved friends and family? Do they see? No, they don't. Did I always see? No. Did you always see? We all have our testimonies. I was very religious, believe it or not, I was, for many, many years. From the earliest recollection, I loved God, I thought. I was involved with a movement where I read the Bible every day and other literature for about an hour a day at age 12, 13, 14, 15. But that movement did not reveal Jesus as the Son of God to me, only as a man. I was in a cult that believed that he was a man, perfect man. Oh, he did these healings, but he was not the Son of God, so they taught. And so I did all I could, but I was blind. I didn't really have any sense of my own sin or any sense of who Jesus really was until I was age 35. When I went to a meeting and they gave me a chance to say a sinner's prayer, I said that sinner's prayer and something began to stir in me, but it wasn't until that night that I went home and I said, these folks believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's God himself, and I don't believe that. But I'm a lawyer and I want chapter and verse. I want proof. Where in your Bible does it say that Jesus is God and the Son of God? And I just took that Bible like a newborn babe and just opened it up. And there it fell open to John chapter 1, verse 1. And I read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Instantly, my eyes were opened. Instantly, I had spiritual sight. And so, for those who are watching by video in other countries, especially if you've been raised as a Muslim or some other faith system, I don't expect you to say, Jesus, I believe. But like this man, let him reveal himself to you in stages. All you need to say is, I'm open-minded. This man was open-minded to give his heart to the Lord, but he didn't know who Jesus was. He was only a man. Then he was a prophet. Then he was sent as the Son of God, and then he is the Son of God. So what I would say to those who are watching, whatever your faith is, or the majority, incidentally, of our millennials, God bless them, age 30 on down, you know what the largest sect of group is as far as religious identity? They check the nuns category, N-O-N-E-S, no faith system at all. That's the majority of kids, 30 down to age 18, no religious affiliation. Whatever it may be, challenge him. Jesus revealed himself to this man in stages. Just say, Lord, if you're real, reveal it to me. If not, pray for Jerry, he's delusional. But give him the chance to reveal himself to you the way you need to understand him. What about your faith system? You've been raised as in a different denominational group. Maybe you're a Buddhist, maybe you're a Jain, maybe you're some other group, or a Muslim, what have you. Lord, you know my background, my family, but I want to know if you really are the Son of God. It is the most important question you'll ever ask. And then be fair and open-minded and let him reveal himself to you. That's what he did with this man. He gave him a chance to see who he was, and the Lord revealed himself to him. Now, I saw that Jesus was the Son of God. Clearly, in 1978 it was for me. I saw he was the physical healer in 1996. Do I know all about Jesus? We've already covered that point. No, I don't. Lord, I still want to see more today. I want to see who you are today. Every day, I want to learn more about you. I've been married to the most beautiful lady in the world, Kelly, for a little over 5 years. Every day, I'm learning more about her. Every day, I'm learning more about who she is and what she likes and doesn't like and what God has for her. Every day becomes a new revelation of a deeper understanding of her and a deeper love. What about with Jesus? Every day, Lord, reveal who you are. May my sight be increased. I'm foggy, Lord, about some things. I was taught that you can't heal or you can't do this or that. But now I've got a financial crisis, Lord, and I'm seeing the problems. I'm seeing the fog. I'm seeing the negativity. I'm looking at the market. I'm looking at my age. I'm looking at the other. Lord, I want to get a clear sight of who you are and who you are as far as a provider is concerned. And maybe I'm getting older, and I'm wondering, can God still take care of me? I'm not working any longer, and I'm only on limited income. Brother Dudley gave me a wonderful scripture. We were talking about that issue the other day, and Dudley lives in the Old Testament. He loves the New Testament, too, but he just lives in that Old Testament. My wife is that as well. He gave me a wonderful scripture about God, and I'm not sure I can find it offhand real quickly, that he was the God of your youth, and he's the God to take care of you now. He'll take care of you with your gray hair. He'll carry you and bear you every step of the way. He says here, thank you, Lord. He just gave it to me. It's Isaiah 46, verse 4. This is for old people. If you're more than 21, you're an old person, all right? Isaiah 46, verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of your house who have been upheld by me from birth, who've been carried from the womb. Here it is. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, and even I will carry and will deliver you. Even to gray hairs. Isaiah 46, verse 4. Put that on your mirror the next time you think, well, Social Security has only increased its amount and so on. So forget that. If you tithe, it's God's responsibility to take care of your needs. In any event, Lord, I want to see more today. And I'm not going to be critical about the church around the corner that doesn't see that Jesus is a healer. My mother used to say, have compassion. They just haven't been touched, Jerry. They haven't been touched the way you have. But then there are others out there that have been touched the way I haven't been touched. Lord, help me to see more who you are and to be able to have faith and believe like this man. Well, the Pharisees now are angry at Jesus because they understand that he's saying, you're not seeing spiritually. So some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are we blind spiritually? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. If you were blind, and you acknowledged that blindness, and you acknowledged me as the forgiver of your sins, and asked me for sight, then your sins would be removed and you wouldn't have any sins. You'd be washed of those sins. But you say, we see, we don't need anybody to forgive our sins, we don't sin. We don't have any problems, so your sin remains. And that brings us to the point of final decision. And again, addressing friends in the on television, we appreciate your viewing our program and the YouTube. Ask yourself, am I the kind of person that says, I see, I don't need to change, I'm fine, I'll get to heaven on my own? Or are you someone that says, I need help? You know, the Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Least of all me. And so we need to come to the Lord and see him for who he is, the one who has died for our sins, was raised again for our justification, and then ask him to cleanse us from our sins and then to help us to see every day. And that's a prayer we want to make every single day. Lord, I want to believe really in the fullness of who you are, and I have no idea how great you really are. Every day reveal to me and reveal to my family and friends who you really are. God wants to reveal himself. I see Jesus very active in this story, don't you? He's very actively going to this man. He's healing him, going after him. He's not satisfied that the man has physical sight. He wants to make sure he has spiritual sight. And so when you're praying for somebody who is physically sick, and we have a lot of people praying here, we have a Tuesday night prayer meeting, we have a text team that prays for needs, oh, pray for those physical healings. They're most important. They reveal the works of God. And it certainly brings great comfort to those who are healed. But let's not forget the spiritual dimension as well. Because a person who's healed physically only is not healed spiritually. And that body is relieved of that physical problem while that body is here. But what about eternity? Always think about eternity. Jesus turns every sick circumstance to the spiritual dimension. What about eternity? And it's always about Jesus. I am the light of the world. You know, this I am has been mentioned already in John chapter 6. He mentions he's the bread of life. And as you go through these I ams, it reveals who he is and gives you a deeper understanding of how to appropriate him. I'm the bread of life. Feed upon him. Eat his body, he says. Drink his blood. I'm the light of the world, we just saw. We're going to see in chapter 10 next week, the Lord willing. I'm the door of the sheep. He's the one that we're going to enter into the sheepfold, into the gates of heaven. He's also the good shepherd who's going to take care of us as we are on our journey in life. I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11. He is the resurrection, not only the physical body being resurrected, but the spiritual nature, seeing spiritually. And I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And then finally, I'm the true vine in John 15. And if you're connected to me, you'll do good works. So it's all about Jesus. Let's not get all caught up about faith systems and arguments about this and that. You know, let the theologians sort that kind of stuff out. But let's keep it simple. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him, first, last, and always. As a man, that he is, he's a true prophet. He is sent from God, and he is God the Son and the Son of God. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, healing physically and healing spiritually. Jesus, you are the healer. You showed that to us at Reach Out, to the great joy of some and to the dismay of others as they left. Reveal, Lord, the fullness of your healing power to us physically, to bring our sicknesses and our sins and our problems to you. Heal us spiritually, Lord, by cleansing us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into our hearts now. We are sinners. We confess that. Help us to turn from those sins, to call upon you and to worship you. Believe in you and worship you. And help us, Lord, every day to look for you and to look for you to reveal more of yourself. We want to know Jesus. That's the bottom line. And again, in the words of C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.